Good morning. I'm just going to let my mask hang here because I could not get it off of my mic. Sometimes that's the way of the world these days, isn't it? It is so good to see you this morning and welcome to West End United Methodist Church. My name is Pastor Brandon Baxter and I'm one of the associate pastors here at West End. And it is good to see you with us today on this crisp fall morning. No matter where you're worshiping with us here in the sanctuary or from somewhere online, we welcome you this morning. I would like to invite you to please register your attendance with us this morning. If you are online, you may follow the link that is on the screen or possibly in the chat right now. If you're with us in the sanctuary, you can find attendance pads at the ends of your pews, and you may take those and fill them out and pass them down. If you are a visitor with us and you would like to know more about our ministries here at West End, you can always leave contact information there, an email address or something else that you prefer to leave that will allow us to contact you and tell you more about our church. You'll also find in the bulletin, if it's more convenient, a QR code, and you can use your phone to scan that code, and that will take you to our online attendance and also our online giving and prayer requests. I have just a few announcements this morning. First of all, this evening, right here in the sanctuary, we will gather at 5 o'clock p.m. for our monthly Tazay service of healing and worship. In that contemplative service, we have lots of meditative singing and times of silence and prayer where we center ourselves on God and our relationship with God. And so I invite you to join us at that time here in the sanctuary, or you can also join us online on our Facebook page or on live stream. Also, on October 24th, which is coming up really soon, it's hard to believe Halloween is right around the corner, but on October 24th, from 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock, we are going to have our annual Trunk or Treat. Now, our Trunk or Treat will be a drive-through again this year. So for one more year, it's going to be a drive-through event. And you can sign up for take-home barbecue as well. Now, if you're a church member and you would like to participate in the Trunk or Treat, you may have a trunk. Just remember that if you bring your trunk, that you'll be handing candy out from your trunk to cars as they go by. And then also, if you'd like to donate candy for the Trunk or Treat, there are bins downstairs in the lower, in the entryway, under the porte-cochere. And that's a place where you can leave candy as well if you'd like to just donate candy to the cause, because it takes lots of candy to run a Trunk or Treat. And it's going to be a festive time. So if you would like more details about the Trunk or Treat, go to westnumc.org/trunk-or-treat. That's all my announcements for this morning. It is so good to see those of you that are here with us. We know that many are traveling today because it's lots of schools' fall breaks this week. And so we pray traveling mercies for all of those who are not with us today, but we know that they are with us in spirit. And so now let us go to worship our God in ways that are after the posture of Jesus Christ, the one whom we follow.
Our minds are held captive by the concerns of our lives. Our spirits are distracted by scarcity and competition. God invites us to transformation through worship and service. Let us come now before God with our confessions, with the assurance that who we are and what we carry are held within the God of perfect love, who knows us intimately, who cares for us deeply, and whose compassion and mercy have no end. Merciful and gentle God, we confess that we have wanted reward without sacrifice. We have been unwilling to serve and have not humbled ourselves to follow you. Forgive our arrogance, gracious God. Amend our hearts that we might change our ways. Help us to know your glory through servanthood, and guide us to be true followers of your way, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now, O God, we offer you our individual confessions in silence. Friends, hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ,
you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. And now, as a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love in whatever way you're most comfortable with. And if you're visiting us online, we invite you to do so in the chat. The peace of Christ be with you.
Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. The lesson from the Gospel, Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the ten heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it's not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
If we can have all the 3- and 4-year-olds and their parents who are receiving their Bibles this morning come forward. You're ready. Can you line up right there in front of the rail? Thank you. We're excited to celebrate with our 3- and 4-year-olds and their parents this morning as they receive their story Bibles. These Bibles have lots of stories from Scripture rewritten into easy-to-understand language with beautiful illustrations. And we're excited for them to read together as families and to grow into them, to learn to read in them on their own, and help them fall in love with God and with Scripture. All right, friends, as I call your name, you're going to come up here, and Pastor Brandon is going to give you your Bible. They're a little heavy, so make sure you use two hands, okay? All right. Leo Anderson. Isla Darling. Wright Goodrich. Amos Matheny. Callie Meyer. Emma Pettigrew. Mary Margaret Roberts. Maggie Walker. Suzanne Ward. Congregation, will you join me in praying for these children? Holy God, we give you thanks for each of these children before us. We love them and ask your blessing on them and the adults who care for them. Lord, may they all experience your love as they discover together the stories of Scripture. We pray that the stories will light up their paths and help them grow to be the people you created them to be. We ask that your word would live in all their hearts all their days. Amen. All right. Parents, you can return to your seats. Pastor Brandon's going to have a children's time with the kids and any other children in the congregation. Uh-huh. And parents, as you go, make sure you grab a bag from the front pew. It's got goodies to take home with you.
All right, come find a circle to sit on. If you are a child that was not up here already to receive your Bible, you may come forward. And we'll get everybody up here. See if you can find a spot to sit on. Okay, has everybody got a spot? We might need a few more spots over here. Okay, what do you think? There you go, that looks like a good place. Here, we've got a frog over here. Can I get a couple over here? Yeah, there we go. There we go, all right. So, I have been thinking a lot. You all want to have a seat? You don't have to, you can stand there. Because actually, you know what we're going to talk about today? We're going to talk a little bit about posture and the ways that we use our body. So, can I get everybody to look at me? All right, are you ready? We're going to try something here. A lot of times in the church, we don't just use our minds or our eyes or our mouths to praise God, but we even use our bodies. Now, some of you got a Bible a little while ago. Can you do this with me? Everybody do this. This might be one position that you use to learn about God, because you might hold your Bible and you read about God, right? Yeah. So another thing we might do in the church, though, is we might do this. Can everybody do this for me? Everybody do this. Sometimes we put our hands up and we praise God and we open ourselves up to allow God to be there with us. Do you know that the earliest Christians did this? They used their hands like this It was called the Orons, but we can just call it praise hands. How about that? Can you do this with me? We'll do a little jazz hands too. How about that? All right, good. And then I've got one more. I think another thing Christians can do with their bodies to help people know that they love God and that they love their neighbor is to take care of their neighbors and let their neighbors know that they love them. So right now I want you to do this. I want you to look at each other and go like this. Can you give everybody a thumbs up? Yeah, everybody here is a real cool dude, right? Or a cool dudette or a cool person, right? Yes. Awesome. Great. There are so many ways we can use our bodies to say, I love God and I love my friends and my neighbors. So now I want you to help me pray. Can everybody do this again? We're going to pray together. You ready? All right, let's pray. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks that you are with us today. I ask that your spirit be on each and every one of these children gathered here, and we give you thanks for their energy and their joy. We love them and we love you. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. All right, now can everybody stand up? And if you're 3 to 5 years old, you can head that direction with Pastor Maggie and you can go to our children's chapel. And everybody else can return to your seats with your parents, okay? It was good to see you this morning. You're 3? Then if you're 3 or 4, you can go right that direction, okay? Great. What a joy to have such energy and spirit in this place this morning. I thought it might feel a little dull being the fall break week, and having all these kids here has just brightened my day and reminded me what a joy it is to be here in this space. You know, posture is important. A simple Google search on the topic of posture will bring up an array of articles referencing the physical and even mental benefits of maintaining good posture. And it's more than simply just trying to stand up straight. Maintaining good posture helps reduce various types of pain. It strengthens our core muscles. It protects our joints. It makes our breathing more effective and can even improve our self-confidence. Simply put, posture matters. Furthermore, the way we posture ourselves, or position ourselves, maybe is another way to say it, that says something to the world around us and to those whom we encounter. This might include our physical posture, but posturing goes beyond the body. And it also has something to do with our inner motivations. Our attitudes and demeanors are the postures of our souls. They're the positions of our personality that determine who we are in the world. So posturing matters. Now, as I imagine this scene we heard read a few minutes ago, I see lots of posturing. And I picture James and John, the sons of Zebedee, as two guys who have really good posture. I can't imagine that they are slouches by any definition imaginable, physically or attitudinally. You see, these are the two apostles that Jesus actually chose to give a nickname to. You might remember that according to Mark chapter 3, when Jesus chooses these two apostles, he gives them the name the Sons of Thunder. Now, to me, that sort of sounds like a WWE wrestling team, or maybe a rock band, or even a biker gang. Introducing the Sons of Thunder. There's really no explanation, though, as to why Jesus gives them this name. But I can't imagine that he called them the Sons of Thunder because they were withdrawn or quiet or slow to action. No, I suspect that James and John stood strong and tall and were forthright and projected confidence wherever they went. So perhaps it should come as no surprise that even though Jesus has already explained to all of his followers that there is currently no greatest among them, that James and John should come forward to request positions of honor at some time in the future when Jesus is glorified. And I really can't imagine that Jesus was particularly caught off guard by their bold request. Now, it's easy for us to roll our eyes at what we imagine to be their hubris. It's easy to get indignant like the other apostles and wonder, how can these guys be so cocky? But if we're honest, James and John are probably best understood as self-confident go-getters. By many of our normal standards of trying to get ahead in the world, to make something of ourselves, James and John are posturing in all the right ways. If Jesus and his followers are on the right path, and if their message and ministry are truly liberating, and if they are the righteous ones, why not stand up tall, fight for the good, and take their rightful place among the gloriously righteous? If they had Instagram back then, I imagine these two guys smiling proudly in a selfie with Jesus, followed by hashtag doing good, hashtag sons of thunder, hashtag winning. Now, frankly, I don't think these guys are so off base, though, at least not in the sense that they understand the way that the world usually works. In fact, I suspect if I had been there, I would have admired these guys and probably looked up to them. I suspect the other apostles did too, and maybe they were even a bit jealous. And yet, for all of the adept posturing of James and John, Jesus has something new to teach them. Jesus wants them to know that there is more than one way to be a winner, and that there are perhaps better postures to take for those who hope to be advocates for goodness and liberation in the world. For all of their giftedness, James and John can only hope to be world changers in the way of Jesus if they begin to posture like him. So I think it's important to notice here that Jesus does not rebuke James and John when they request to be seated with Jesus in glory. It's not like when Peter was rebuked by Jesus because he couldn't even accept the path that Jesus was on. No, James and John seem to have grasped much of the truth that Jesus has been speaking to them. I think they've come to understand what Jesus has taught them about seeking a reversal of fortune for those on the underside of privilege or of power or of health and wealth. They've caught a glimpse of what Jesus is up to as he bears witness to the healing and freeing power of the kingdom of God. And here in these final moments, before they enter into Jerusalem, I think they understand that this mission is about to kick into high gear. But what they still fail to understand is how Jesus plans to go about his work. They still imagine some sort of glorious triumph for the underdogs, and they imagine that Jesus and his followers will ultimately take the place and the power of those unjust rulers that came before, and then all will be well. But Jesus knows there's a different way, one made possible by a posture towards power that runs counter to their expectations. So as I think about Jesus trying to teach these men an alternative posture, strangely enough, I am reminded of my days in college as a music major studying voice. Because singing requires a unique coordination of muscles and breathing, assuming a good posture is crucial for singing. I remember hours spent with my voice teacher examining the ways that I was standing, how I was allowing space for my diaphragm to fill with air when I was too tense in the shoulders, and on and on. And sometimes to achieve optimum posture, I had to do things that were counterintuitive. For instance, did you know that one of the easiest ways to discover what a good, deep breath feels like is to lean all the way over with your hands around your waist and breathe in? Now, if you've never tried that before, I encourage you to go home and try it. It's a good way to get a good, deep breath. There is no way to breathe improperly in that position. But of course, you don't want to sing with your head bent down between your knees all the time. So then you begin to lift your body up and find the proper position where you can still maintain that good deep breathing while remaining upright. So paradoxically, you can lean over to discover how to stand with better singing posture. There are countless other examples of these counterintuitive ways of discovering better singing posture, where you first break posture altogether, you analyze what happens, and then apply it to new ways of standing or even sitting. In his response to the request of James and John, I think Jesus acts a little bit like my voice instructor. As Jesus suggests counterintuitive practices that will actually serve James and John and the others better in the long run in their quest to be followers of the ways of God. So Jesus begins by addressing James and John directly, and he hints at this different posture of discipleship. First, he asks them if they can drink from the same cup and receive the same baptism as he. Now, of course, in their self-confident manner, James and John say, "Sure, we can." But what may be clear to us in retrospect is not at all clear to them. This proverbial cup hints at the fate of Jesus. It will be the cup that not too long from now, Jesus will be lifting up and saying, "This is my blood." It will not be too long from now until Jesus will be praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, that if it be God's will to let this cup pass from him. The cup they will all drink from is one of shared sacrifice and perhaps even death. And the baptism of Jesus in which they share is not simply a repentance from individual sin, but it's rather a sign that marks their mission to bring healing and liberation to the world, no matter the consequences. One does not always take this cup and baptism standing tall, but sometimes it requires a posture of stooping low. Jesus promises James and John that they will indeed share in his cup and his baptism, but they probably can't comprehend yet what that means for them. And then Jesus hints at another aspect of a disciple's posture: radical humility before the will of God. Jesus tells James and John that he cannot even guarantee a place of glory for them. Rather, their place in the story of God's unfolding work of salvation is ultimately not his to determine. Rather, Jesus suggests that if these sons of thunder dare to follow the way of Jesus, that their journey and their fate will be their own. It will be between them and God, and yet it will be part of the same work. Here, Jesus suggests a spiritual posture of openness and receptivity to the surprising and unpredictable ways of God. And then finally, Jesus gets to the heart of his teaching as he gathers the other apostles around. You see, he anticipates that he may not be with them much longer. Soon they will be the ones living by the Spirit and working in the name of God. They will be the ones to continue spreading the liberating news of God's kingdom. And they will be the ones who have the potential to use or to abuse their power in the name of God. So I think it's significant that this is Jesus' last major teaching before they enter Jerusalem. He tells his apostles that instead of wielding power like the Gentile rulers with which they are familiar, they will now instead unleash the liberating power of God by laying down their own presumption to power. Their posture will not be one of an upright king or even a council that rules justly, but as a servant or even as a slave. God will reign only if they choose not to. Those who need to be liberated from unjust rulers and systems of power will only find freedom if the disciples of God take on the posture of Jesus, who himself spends much of his time bowed in prayer, kneeling in service to others, and forsaking control over others, even those who would do him harm. But the disciples were probably asking the same question that we still have today. Why is this the posture Jesus calls for from his apostles and from those who seek to follow him? Sometimes when we try to understand this strange posturing of Jesus, I think we get tripped up on the last bit where Jesus says this has something to do with paying a ransom for many. Because of 2,000 plus years of Christian tradition, we hear this explanation through our religious ears as having to do only with Jesus dying to save us from our individual sins. And while I do not deny that being saved from our own transgressions is an important part of the story of God's work in our lives, I'm afraid here it distracts us from a much simpler understanding of what Jesus means to teach his apostles here in this important moment. You see, this word that's translated as ransom literally means manumission, or money that is paid to free somebody from slavery or forced servitude. Listen clearly and simply, and you'll realize how radical and dangerous this teaching could be, and why it got Jesus and his followers in lots of trouble. Put simply, each time someone who can wield power chooses to lay it down and take on the role of servant, someone else who has previously been forced to be a servant or slave is then freed for something else. When one who is already granted dignity in this world aligns themselves with the posture of one who is not granted the same respect, a space is created for that other person to realize their own worth as well. That is the very real and very tangible kingdom of God on earth. This is an intentional and true and fruitful posture of humility. But lest we misunderstand Jesus, like the apostles so often do throughout the book of Mark, pay close attention to how humility works here. This is expressly a teaching for the apostles and for any like them who may be in a position of power or authority or even of rightness. For people such as these, humility means bringing one's posture low like that of a servant. But we make a mistake if we think that this call to stooping low is a universal posture for all persons at all times. For what good could come from stooping low for someone who is already stripped of dignity or respect? Rather, a different sort of humility is experienced by those who have been on the underside of privilege and power and health and wealth. Those who have been unjustly forced to stoop low are now humbled to discover that they can rise. They can stand up. They can seek the good for themselves and for others. They can now claim the dignity that was previously denied them. As God's followers divert power from the overseers by taking on the posture of servants, those who were subservient now rise to assume their own good and dignified posture. This is the beginning of true salvation for all of the world. So perhaps the question Jesus invites us to ponder today is, how good is your posture? If you are someone who has a certain amount of power or privilege or wealth, or health, maybe Jesus is inviting you to practice new postures of service and sacrifice so that your fellow siblings might catch a glimpse of the kingdom of God. If you're someone who's been weighed down by life, pushed down by others, or experienced hardships around health and happiness, maybe Jesus is inviting you to claim your worthiness as a child of God. And if you are someone who is a little bit of both of these, a little bit powerful, but also a little bit downtrodden by life, which, hint, hint, is every single one of us. Perhaps Jesus is inviting you to help create places and spaces where people can work on their posture together. And at our best together, this body of Christ here at West End United Methodist Church can be just such a place where everyone can discover God-centered postures for living and loving. I pray that we would be known for our good posture.
Now let us stand as we say our affirmation of faith. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to our prayer time, I invite you to lift up both your silent and spoken prayers. If you would like to share them with the pastoral team to pray throughout the week, please follow the link under Contact Us on our website. Or if you are here with us in the sanctuary, there are gray cards in the pew racks in front of you that you can place in the offering boxes on your way out this morning. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. God, in this sacred moment, we come with all that we are, and we bring to you all that we carry. God, it is in this moment that we first again say two simple words, and that is thank you. Thank you, O God, for allowing us to come into this place to gather and to worship. God, we say thank you for providing. God, we say thank you for sustaining us in times of crisis and tears. God, we say thank you for holding us in our times of grief and sorrow. God, we say thank you for being our joy and our hope. God, we say thank you for keeping our families and loved ones safe. God, we say thank you for keeping us in between the two pillars of grace and mercy. God, in all that you have created us to be and how you challenge us to be more like Christ, we simply say thank you. Because it is by your power, by your grace, and by your love, and by your mercy, we are able to stand and share our stories of a risen Savior. And God, in this moment, we dare not pray selfishly for our individual selves, but God, we also pray for our neighbors, whether sitting beside us or watching us online. God, be with them. We don't know the struggles or hardships or challenges that they may be facing, but God, let them know that you are real. And that you will walk with them and be with them every step of the way. Let their hearts be reassured of your love. Let them be reminded that they have purpose and that their story is not over. God, we also come with the prayers of those who we hold dear to our hearts and the prayers of the unspoken. Lord, there are many in this world who seek to have a voice, who seek to find love, who seek to find compassion, who seek to find justice, and yet they are left stranded. God, for those persons who feel abandoned, who feel unloved, God, let them know that you hear them and that you see them. Let them be reminded of your gentle embrace and your never-ceasing love. God, challenge us to embody the teachings of love, justice, and mercy and care. May we continue to show the world what it truly means to be the image of Christ. God, we are grateful. We are grateful because we know that with each step that we take, you are always by our side. And for that, again, we say thank you. God, we are grateful because we know that in all that we are, you love us still. In all that we are, you allow us to bring our questions, our concerns, our fear, our anger, our hurt, and our love, and yet you still hold us in your arms. God, challenge us to be more loving, more understanding, more caring. May we always be aware of your presence and be reminded that we are forever loved. God, be in front of us to guide us, behind us to protect us, above us to cover us, below us to uplift us, on our right and our left to walk beside us, and most of all, be within us to give us strength and peace. Continue to fill us with your grace, peace, and love as we strive to embody the work of Christ, as we also pray the prayer that Jesus taught us by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we prepare to give our tithes and our offerings, we recognize that everyone has a different financial situation. So that we might continue our vital ministries in this community and throughout the world, we invite you to give as you are able and as you feel led. For those of you who are worshiping with us online, you are welcome to give via the options listed on the screen or the chat. For those worshiping with us in person, there are offering boxes in the Northex at the back of the sanctuary where you can leave your offering following the service. Let us offer our gifts, our tithes, our offerings, and our hearts to God who loves us unconditionally. Amen.
in hope that sends a shining ray far down the future's broadening way. What a beautiful picture of what it means to live a life that postures after God, that postures after the Jesus that we follow. So I invite you to go in peace and in love and in mercy to share God's love with all whom you meet today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Amen.